Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up the Word of God. We'd like to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. We'd like to pray that you would give us clarity and a heart attitude that will naturally be drawn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What was the key word from yesterday?
Jesus.
No, not Jesus, although very important.
Commitment.
No, wait. This is a hand. This is what you do with it. Not anymore. Yes, ma'am. Commitment is right. What were some of the other suggestions? Not Jesus. Yes, sir.
Christianity.
Wrong, but yes, it was the one. Yeah, okay, good. Anything? Yes, ma'am.
Cupcake.
That was good, cupcake. Very good. How about you?
Campers.
Cake.
Cake.
All right, yes, ma'am. What?
Colder?
Yeah, definitely colder.
Cantaloupe,
but you cannot elope today. We would get in trouble. All right.
Watermelon.
All right. What was our topic? Who did we talk about?
Elijah.
Elijah, Jezebel, also known as Jezzy, and Ahab. Very good. Very good. What book of the... I'm recording, aren't I? Can you hear me?
I'm doing that on mine.
Oh, okay. Whoa, high-tech sun right there. All right, so what book of the Bible and chapter were we in? Yes, Colin?
2 Kings 18.
And I would 16. Love to tell you you're right, but you're not. Okay. Yeah?
16 and 17.
It's not 2 Kings.
First Kings.
It's 3 Kings.
Yes.
What translation is that again?
ESV. All right. No, 1 Kings chapter 18 is correct. Okay. Who remembers what Jezebel was like? What was her history?
An insane woman.
Whoa. What's that? Jezebel was... Yes, sir.
Bad.
Yeah. This is rocket science. Just kidding. All right, what else? What else can tell me more about Jezebel? Jezebel, speak to me. Wrong answer. Yes, sir.
Mom is never the answer.
Worshipper of Baal. What did her dad do for a living?
Kill people.
What? Yes.
He was the keeper of the temple of Baal.
That's right. He was a priest for Baal. Okay. What did Jezebel convince Ahab to do?
Serve Baal. So, and make those temples and stuff.
Temples and stuff. Where did he make the temples and stuff? Right in his front yard. You remember what town was the capital of his? Yes, ma'am. Samaria. Very good. Bonus question. I never gave you this answer yesterday. What did they call Samaria, this village of Samaria, in the time of Jesus? Do you want a multiple choice answer?
Yeah.
A. Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp.
Yeah.
B. Jefferson City, Missouri. C. Sebastia. D. Kansas City. Which one?
C. I raised my hand.
Obviously, you are a bunch of geniuses. Oh yes, sir.
Sebastia.
Oh, very good.
Hey.
All right. So we had Samaria, and we had this big. What was the deal? What was going on? What were the circumstances of the problem? Yes.
No commitment.
That was the teaching, but what was the going on? That was kind of, yes, ma'am. Ground. There was no water. We call that a
drought.
Good. A drought. How many years had it gone on?
Three.
One more, a little bit more.
Three and a half.
There you go. 3.5 years, right? Terrible spiritual situation. Jezzy is doing what? Not only influencing her husband to build temples for Baal, even in Samaria, but what was she doing to all the prophets of God? Yes, she was exterminating them, right? She was assassinating. Come on in, you're the next contestant on The Price is Right. nothing. I'm just messing with you. Okay, so she was systematically going around and killing all the prophets of God. How many was Obadiah hiding in a cave, in the caves? Do you remember?
Like
100 is right. 100 is right. And how many prophets of Baal did Ahab or Jezzy have? Or you just walk in, you know all the answers. What's the next answer? 450, not 7, but 50. 450. How many prophets? Yes, sir.
850.
Total. correct? How many was for the Ashura?
Oh,
what do you think?
400,
yeah, you did the math, didn't you? Okay, good. All right, what was the showdown? What was the nature of the showdown? I'm looking. Can you redeem yourself, brother?
Yes.
Okay, what?
Are you talking about when Elijah had to put two different bowls on the altar? And then
is that
the
your
fire
final,
came down.
Is that your final answer?
Burned the bull and didn't burn them. But it should have burned them, but it didn't.
This is the greatest story ever.
Give me that. Yeah, that's exactly right. Did he redeem himself? Huh?
No.
Yeah, give him a hand. Come on. You were sleeping, but no.
Wide awake.
Yeah, wide awake. Now, drink another cup. Okay. All right, let's get back to the story. So where we left off before the young people interrupted us so rudely, I thought we had at least 3 more hours. What?
When the fire came down and it should have burned anyone else, but it didn't.
I just said that.
You did kind of copy that a little bit.
Don't sue me.
All right, but so what happened was, we had the table there, which I stood on. You remember that? Don't ask me to do it again. My bones hurt. Anyway, so we had the altar. You okay, Brett? Brother?
He's laughing. Okay?
Don't spit out my coffee.
Don't spit out my coffee. Okay, coffee goes down, not up. Right? Are you okay? Maybe. Are you a Christian? You drink coffee? All right, where were we? Okay, altar, bull, and the showdown was between the prophets of Baal that had 450. And remember, they called on their god Baal from morning till noon, roughly 3 hours. And Elijah at that point said, hey, maybe he's busy. Got to use the bathroom maybe. Elijah was, that guy had some nerve. And if I'm with Elijah, I'm going like this. Hey, boss, you might have noticed they're kind of crazy. And they've got spears and knives. Maybe you ought to tone it down. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, because, they're cutting themselves. What if they just got mad at us? So Elijah, he eggs them on. They you have to understand, there's the altar and their bull and all these dead bodies around their altar. It looked like carnage, right? It just looked like a terrible, terrible incident, a mass casualty incident. And then Elijah, he calls the people, come near to me, God, beckoning those who were not committed to have commitment. And he calls them in, and he arranges the bowl, and he saturates it with water. How many pitchers full did he use? Yes.
12
is correct. It filled up everything. He prays. How many seconds did it take to read that prayer? Yes, sir. 30 seconds, about 30 words in the Hebrew. And fire comes down from heaven, and it licks up. Now, I don't know if you know this notice about fire, but fire never stays in its boundaries, right? That's why we build fire lines, so that we can keep it from going past a certain point. But this fire comes down in this column and consumes everything that's there. And as you both pointed out, that those who should have been consumed by the fire, they weren't. And when I was listening to Jake Nicholson give this very message on Mount Carmel, I remember thinking, I would have been in the crowd that was mocking God because I had no commitment. I would have been those who had been on that hill watching Elijah do his thing, the only prophet of God there. And he was calling me out, come near to God, come near to destroy me. I deserve to be destroyed. I was so unfaithful. I was so inconsiderate, so negligent of God himself. And what God would do is he would put a substitute in the middle so that the fiery judgment of God would be deposited on the shoulders of a bull rather than my own life. That's the difference. And that's what he did in Mount Calvary. Not Mark Carmel, Mount Calvary. Where God's judgment would fall upon heaven again down on earth. And in this time, it would not consume a bull, but it would consume a man. The man Christ Jesus. When I stood there and I realized all that I had been in my own heart. Now, on the outside, you would have looked at me and you would have said, oh, Steve, you're a fine guy. You're doing great. You're a doctor. You're seeing patients. You're making money. Your life is sweet, fantastic. Wished I had your life. But you know what? I was not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was in 2000. I'll never forget that moment. God and I had a conversation. I would have admitted that if I had mine. Anyway, back to where we were. But that's where I was. I was on Mount Carmel, and the Lord had obviously made clear that I was in harm's way, and he should have consumed me with his fiery judgment. And he didn't. He consumed his own son. And when you see that, when you see how close you were to death, and God spared you, that changes you. That changes you to be committed. Many years ago, I was your age at this camp. We didn't have a swimming pool then. You know what we had? The river. And we would swim in the river. I'll never forget. One year, and it rained just like now, and the gasconade was up a little bit. So we were down there where you get put in for the inner tubes. And by the way, we didn't have nearly as much control on things. Our lifeguards, they didn't really exist. So we're down there at staff training. And so we're upriver just a few yards. And I got swept in. And I went underneath. And this huge log smacked me in the head. And I came out on the other side about 10 seconds later. I could have died. I'll never forget that. And when you have that kind of close experience with that which can take your life, you all of a sudden realize there is nothing to fool around about. I'm either going to be committed or I'm not. And that's what happens. I was 15 years old. No one knew it. If I would have gone under and never came up, no one would have known until too late. So that's what happened to me. God spoke to me when I was 15. God spoke to me when I was, 40. And he said, you know, listen, you need to be committed. You see, in that, and turn to 1 Kings, I'll read to you what happened, all right? 1 Kings chapter 18. I got to find my glasses, sorry guys. Alright, 1 Kings 18. Oops. I want you to read with me what happened. Look in verse 39. When all the people saw it, that is the fire, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You see, up to this point, they would have said, Baal, he is God. Baal, he is God. The one that would water the planet. You remember, that's what Keith Kaiser said last night. Would you remember hearing that about Baal and Asherah? He said, they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Can you imagine that? There's still all these hundreds of people walking around. Seize them now. You see, when you're committed, you'll actually do things now that you didn't do 10 minutes ago. Right? Because you're committed. You're committed to the truth that God is superior and owns your life. Owns your life. Do you know how I started out this morning? I started out and I asked the Lord, Lord, today I would like you to govern and control everything I say, everything I do, everything I think. Every person I visit with, every time I throw the ball with my son, I want you to control everything. I want you to have total control. That's what happens when you're committed. And it happens at a moment in time, right? It happens like a moment right now, this week, when you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ was in harm's way for you and spared you of what should have consumed you. That's what happens. And when you see that and you recognize the fire of the moment and the heat that could have melted your skin, like in that day in Mount Carmel, when you recognize how that judgment of God was on the Lord Jesus and should have consumed you, you don't stand up and say, I'm still going to do what I want to do. You melt in His presence in your heart and you surrender. You surrender. You're committed. That's what I want you to be. I want you to be that kind of committed. And that's what happened to these people. So that Elijah said, no, you seize those prophets of Baal. You know what they did? They took the remaining 100 or however they were, however many there were, they took them down Mount Carmel. And if you were there, do you remember this? We actually looked down in this little tiny little river. It's called the Kishon River. And they executed them. That was a bloodbath. But once you recognize that the Lord, He is God, you're going to do what He says. Right? I want to ask you something. What's typical of your life? If I were to take a quick sweep over your life, a scan. Just put you in the electron microscope tool. And I scanned your life. Would it be typical that you have obeyed the Lord, thus being committed, or that you choose to obey God when you want to? You choose to obey God when it's convenient, when I need something, when I want something. All of those things seem all right, but let me tell you something, you're not committed. God to you is just a genie that you rub his little belly and he pops out and gives you your three wishes. And God said, don't ever treat me like that. Ever treat me like that. When I was your age, I could come to these camps every year, and I did. Ozark was my favorite. And I could hide. I could be so not a Christian. And you would never know it. You would think I was fine. You would think everything was good. And I could hide. Are you hiding today? Are you hiding in your Christianity? Are you hiding behind terms and labels and friendships? When you step out of the corridors of this camp, and you're a different person. You see, that's what's going to face you. Will you be committed? What I'm asking you to do today, what I am imploring you, begging you to do, is recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for your lives and make a decision. I will, no matter the cost, be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. Ready? Remember this. Wherever, whenever, however, whatsoever. Whatever it takes. That's what I'm asking you to do. And I'm not asking you because it's something that is the, you know, in thing to do, the hipster thing to do. I'm asking you because Christ means something to you. Christ put himself in harm's way for you. Alright? Okay, turn to Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 37. What I've emphasized this the story of 1 Kings 18 is commitment. That's the key word. And you want to add to it the following words. Whenever, whatever, or whatever, whenever, however, and whatsoever in your life. Whatever that takes, whatever it is, that's what I'll do. I don't care if I'm recognized. I don't care if I'm known. I don't care if I'm even anything in life. As long as you are happy, I will do that. That's the kind of commitment I'm after from you. I'm after you to make a decision at this moment in time. But remember, commitment is not only something that you make now, but it's something that you make over time. In other words, there will be moments when you'll have trial and your commitment will be challenged. And you will say, I'm not sure if I want to keep to that commitment anymore. And over time, you'll have these moments where it will be a moment of truth. And you'll need to relive that commitment all over again. The same one you made today, you'll reaffirm later on. Now, the man that illustrates this the best, his name is Joseph. Do you know Joe? Joe's a good friend of mine. His dad was Jacob. He had 11 brothers. 11 brothers. Patrick and William, each of you just have 6 brothers. No, 5 brothers. I've miscounted, didn't I? Right. We're just half the family, aren't we? We should have kept having kids. Yeah, maybe we'll. That's a lot of food at that table. You know they eat like horses. Anyway. So they had 11 brothers. And you know what about their family? The 11 hated the one. What a family. Whoa. You talk about dysfunction. Any of you guys from dysfunction? Don't answer that. I know all your parents. But you know, sometimes it's hard in a family. And not always as it seems. Sometimes it gets a little bit rough. Well, Joseph was from one of these families. Joseph, in chapter 37, he begins his little history by being a young guy in the house. And he would have these dreams. Maybe you have dreams, but Joseph was blessed with the gift of interpreting these dreams. One of these dreams, you can read it. Let's see if we can catch up with the text. Let's see, verse 5. And so Joseph had a dream, and he told his brothers, and they hated him. What was the dream? Oh, sorry. Oh, yeah, verse 6. And so he said, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. there we were binding sheaves. So they're putting together the little rolls of cut harvest, you know. And he said, we're binding these things together, kind of like making hay bales. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves, you bowed down before me. You know what he was saying, right? I'm going to be over you one day and you're going to bow down. And all everybody in the family is older than you. That goes well, doesn't it? Who's the youngest in the family here? Yeah, how many kids in your family? Three. Yeah, so you, next breakfast, you say, hey, guys, I got to tell you, I just had this dream. And it was like we were all chocolate malts. And mine was strawberry, and you chocolate guys, you were done. You're vanilla, well, you're bowing before me. Yeah, I can just see how this would go. They go, what? Are you nuts? Do the dishes, right? Yeah, see? They just rub your nose in. But is it, that was kind of nervy. I don't think I'd say that. I kind of keep that one to myself. He didn't. He told the next dream. Look at this one. He said, verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers, look, I've dreamed another dream. And I can just see him go, oh, great. Here he goes again, the daydreamer. And he goes like this, look, I had a dream and another dream, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars. And guess what? They bowed down before me. Oh, man, I would be, I can just see them. Doing the dishes. And you hear this brother say this dream and I break the plate. I'll show you what I'll do with your little star, you little knucklehead, you. Okay. Not only that, Dad favored him so much. He was buying him special clothes. You know, I grew up, my brother always got the new clothes. I got the hand-me-downs. Anybody know the hand-me-down store? Yeah, what, you do? Yeah. Yeah, I got a bunch of hand-me-downs. Unfortunately, he and I were the same size. If we were just for different sizes, I would have got new clothes. Now I had the same stuff. It had holes everywhere. I didn't know that was in until we were a little older. Anyway. So what happened was his brothers hated him. One day his brothers, they go off to take care of the sheep. Dad was a rancher. He had lots of sheep. And they had to pasture the sheep. It means they had to take them to various areas where they had green grass and water. And they went up to a place called Shechem. Can you say that?
Shechem.
You've been there. Yeah, in Shechem. And you remember we went to the top of the hill, Nablus, and we got out of the bus and we walked around and they had those grates where they had more sacrifice? That's where Shechem is. All right. So anyway, in Shechem, and he goes up there and he's wandering in a field, kind of tells you where his head is. He's kind of daydreaming. And he gets over there and they said, hey, I'm looking for my brothers. And he says, well, they're not here. They're in Dothan. Dothan is north, up towards the valley of Jezreel. So he goes up to Dothan, and he's walking up there, cut through the field. It's kind of a little valley. And they can see him coming for a distance. And they say, hey, here comes that stinking dreamer. I hate him. What a family. Yeah, I hate him too. I hate him so much I want to kill him. Hey, that's a good idea. What should we do? Let's kill him. Kill him. Joseph, he's just like, hey, how you doing, guys? You know? They throw him into a pit. It was a pit that was supposed to be filled with water. There's no water. And you know what it says next day? They sat down to eat supper. You talk about cold-hearted. Hey, brother, how you doing? There you go, buddy. Enjoy. Hey, guys, let's eat. What do we got tonight? Steak? Roast lamb? I'm hungry.
No heart.
And they were going to kill him. Reuben. He says, hey, guys, why don't we just hold off for a minute? You know, let's think this through. And he was going to go rescue him out of the pit. So he's out, I don't know, collecting leaves or something, whatever he's doing. And the brothers say, hey, look, there's a trading caravan coming right by us, because they're on the road that goes down to Egypt. And they said, let's pretend he's our slave, like a runaway slave, and we'll sell him. Apparently, he would say in Hebrew to them, Don't do this. This is wrong. You know why I know that? Because it came up later when they were in Egypt one day. I told you not to hurt him. No. And they had this conversation. Joseph was crying out. He was, no, please don't. This is wrong. No, please don't. And you could hear him. No, don't. As he's off in the sunset in shackles going to Egypt.
Oh, yeah, that's very
important. Isn't it? What a family.
I think he's a half-brother.
Technically. But you know what? Some of you come from hard families too. Some of the families, maybe not your immediate family, maybe your extended family or your immediate family, and it doesn't look pretty, does it? It's hard. See, not everybody is committed. Sometimes those of us that say we're committed, we don't act like it. And what happens is you might get trampled. You might get hurt. You might get overlooked. You might be treated with hatred by the very ones that should naturally love you. And you might think that God has forgotten you. But what you need to understand is God has never forgotten you. Stay committed. All right, let's go through Joseph's life real quick. We got 25 minutes to do this. I'm not sure we can. So Joseph, what happens to him? He goes down to Egypt and he gets sold on the auction block. Now you got to understand, think about it, live this in your head. If that were the market square out on the volleyball courts, and you would have the Ishmaelites coming through with their camels, and we're all kind of walking together, and he would be walking. They wouldn't put him on a camel, you know. He'd already walked, what is that, about 200 miles, and every step you'd hear the clanging of the chains, and you would be brought over immediately to the auction block. We'll pretend that's the rock wall over there, and you get paraded up there. You may not have many clothes on, if at all, because slaves weren't given clothes. We didn't want them to have any dignity. And so you'd stand there like this, you know, and you'd be standing, and everybody would be coming up, and they'd look you up and down. They'd be lifting up, looking at your teeth, you know, seeing if you got to do anything to the mouth. They'd be looking, see if you had any lice. They'd be see how strong you are. They'd be smacking your muscles, just like you were a horse or a cow. And then they'd talk with you. You couldn't understand them. They spoke Egyptian, and you spoke Hebrew, and you were a total foreigner. You were totally displaced. I don't know if you've ever been in a foreign country like that, but that can be scary. One time I was in Russia, and I had a group of 12 people, and they said, "Hey, Steve, take us around Moskva or Moscow." And I'd been there before. I said, "Okay." And so in Moscow, they have 5 layers of subways. You got to go to the right floor, or else you're like toasted. And so I go down, and I said, "I think this is the right floor." And I can't read the language, I can't understand the language, and I'm only comparing symbols on the signs to my little map. And we got lost. Oh man. Somewhere five layers down in Moscow. And I had 12 people. I never told them we were lost. I just kept taking the subway. Then I finally found the right sign. And we got back. They just thought it was a great tour. I was scared to death. I'm thinking, oh, we're going to die down here. We're going to be our Muscovian rat. I'll never forget it. It was frightening to be in that setting. It was frightening to be in that moment. And yet, here Joseph was on the auction block. Think about that. Whole people buzzing around there. Flies. People yelling. People holding up money. Giving bids. And you're just a little piece of humanity auctioned off. And finally, this guy, this Egyptian, walks up. He's big. He's strong. He's got an entourage of people. And he puts a bid on the table. And he points to Joseph. And he says in some unintelligible language that you would not understand, "I want him." And immediately everybody responds, because the person who's buying you that day was the captain of Pharaoh's army. You don't mess with the captain of Pharaoh's army. He's got an army. Right? Turns out he's the chief executioner. You definitely don't mess with the chief executioner. What does he do for a living? He kills people. It's like normal. So don't make him mad. Don't say, "Hey, I was going to buy him. What's the big deal?" No, you just go ahead. Please, take two. That's what he did. He bought him off. And there's Joseph. He comes into that family. He comes into that household. Now, you would think that Joseph would have been forgotten, sold by that family of his to a bunch of strangers, and now in a foreign country. All happens. He was human trafficking at its finest. And he's over there, and he's totally unable to understand people, the culture, what to do, how to do it. Knows nothing. And he's in this chief executioner's family, and God is still with him. And the thing that you will notice about Joseph is he never forgot his commitment to the living God. Never. You'll see it in his life over and over, and I'm about to show you that in a second. So he goes into Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, there is this lady. She's Mrs. Potiphar. Why is she Mrs. Potiphar? Because we're not given her first name. But Mrs. Potiphar, she was kind of a forward person. She put the moves on Mr. Joseph. She said to him one day, "Hey, you and I should get together sometime." Joseph goes, whoa, first of all, you're ancient. Secondly, do not say that is not in the text. I put that in to see if you're listening. Do not quote me to your parents. I know it's on tape, but just track it from the record. Don't go. Don't you tell your mother. I drew a picture. I was doing chalk drawing one day, and I was trying to draw Mrs. Potiphar. So you know when you start drawing, you kind of get kind of creative. And so I was drawing like eyeshadow and hair. And this is my wife. She's walking by and she sees my, because it was her kids' club, she walks by and she goes, "Woo! Scary beyond all reason." I said, "She's supposed to be beautiful." Oh, she probably is in certain cultures, but not this one. No respect. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Boy, I lost my place. Oh, yeah, Potiphar's wife. We're in chapter 39 now, sorry. So Joseph found favor, this is verse 4, chapter 39, verse 4. Joseph found favor in the sight of Potiphar and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. See, God didn't forget Joseph. Joseph was so skilled at organization, administration. He'd be able to tell the other servants, "Hey, the boss wants us to clean out the closet. Why don't you two do that, and we'll go work over here?" And suddenly they were getting things moving and done. I don't know if you ever met anybody like that. It's kind of like Colin being sports director. I mean, the guy is a wizard, right? We've got blue team, green team, C team. Where is D team? You know, that kind of stuff. That's what you're doing. You're just like the director of all sports. And this is how he was. And it became really obvious. And Potiphar said, "Wow, I got a gold mine." So he puts him over everything. Potiphar made Joseph the chief of the house, except to Potiphar. And Mrs. Potiphar would notice, "Oh, look at that young looking stuff." So one day she says, "Hey, Joe, you and I, we should get together." Now this is Joe. Read it. Verse 5. "So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, and for Joseph's sake," see, God didn't forget, "and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." So it was a blessing both in the administrative side of the house and the agriculture, which was big in that area of the world. "Then he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know that he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." In other words, he didn't know how wealthy he was because Joseph was running everything. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes. Isn't that poetic? Cast longing eyes. Can you imagine? You see that? Sorry. You shouldn't sit there.
I liked it.
All right.
Don't ever say that again.
You're messing with the man card, man. Anyway, can you imagine that? Just kind of casting eyes, "Hey, big boy." You know? So read it, Rizzo. It's a loose interpretation of the Hebrew. But anyway, look at it. "And it came to pass that she had cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.'" That's a very polite way. "And he refused." And notice what he said. "And said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I.'" He knows who made him great. That would be the Lord. "Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then," read it with me, "how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Did you notice what he did? He commented on how Potiphar gave him all this blessing and gave him all this responsibility and gave him all this credibility. And he gave him access to everything in the house. He could go into the wine cellar. He could go into the safe. He could go into the bank accounts. But he didn't give him his wife, because that's Potiphar's wife. And he said, "You know what? To do so would be sin against God." So he knew about his commitment. Would you have been committed like that? Family kicked you out? Would you want to blame God? "God, this is your fault. Go to a culture you don't know. God, this is your fault. I don't know anybody. I don't see anybody. I'm alone. I'm isolated." Maybe you feel like that sometimes in your school situation. And you just want to blame God. Blaming God happens so much. It's not commitment. Commitment is where you remember the faithfulness of God when it doesn't seem like He's faithful. That's real faith. That's something that you're going to need in your life. Commitment when it doesn't seem like it's going to go well for you. This is what Joseph was doing. This is not the first time. I'm going to show you another bunch of times about this. But let's speed up the story because time is short. So what happens is that she casts longing eyes, would do this day after day, and one day he's in the house. All the other servants are out, and he's standing right there. You know, in those days, they didn't wear like pants and belts and shirts and buttons and all. They wore these like robes and togas and garbage like that. I would never like that. Anyway, so she grabbed his coat or his clothes and said, "Lie with me." And he goes, "No." And he decided to run away. And she was pulling so hard, he just slipped out of his toga thing and ran away, you know, without anything on. And that was what he was doing. He was getting away from the temptation. How hard that would be to avoid that temptation. And she goes, "Ugh." Now she was upset. Why? Because she was stood up and said, "No, thank you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how good looking you may be. I don't care what kind of perfume you have. I don't care how much you work out. The answer's no." And so she had that. So she was kind of like stood up. She was kind of embarrassed. And what should she do? Because she now has his clothes in her hands. She looks guilty. And so what does she do? She lies. Mr. Potiphar comes home. She keeps that toga with her all day. I would have got rid of it. She keeps it all day. "Honey, oh, you'll never guess what happened. That Hebrew boy you brought in, he tried to take advantage of me. Oh. And they ran away. They have me dead right here in heaven. See it?" Now, I don't know if Potiphar believed her. If you're the captain of the execution guard of the army of Pharaoh, and you thought somebody wronged your wife, what would you do with them? Yeah, heads will roll. Right? He does it. He throws him into prison. I'm thinking, and I can't prove it, but I'm thinking Potter's going, "Yeah, right. That's what happened. Okay. Thanks, honey." Puts him in jail. So he goes from being the favorite of dad to hated by the brothers. Then he gets sold, and now he's a favorite of Potiphar. And now he's in jail. This is not a good life, is it? And when you have those peaks and valleys, you know what you need to remember? It's one word. What's the word?
Commitment.
To the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So here's what happens next. Goes to prison. This is chapter 40. We don't have a lot of time to do this, so I have to explain. I got to 15 minutes left. So what happens is in prison, guess what? He's recognized for his great administrative ability. He's got the prisoners organized. Okay, jumping jacks. 1, 2, 3. All right, push-ups. And he's got them moving. And they're productive. And they're doing their thing. And the captain of the guard of the prison goes, "Wow, this guy's really good. This guy's really good." And so he puts him in charge of everything. And so being in charge of everything, he's looking after his boys. He's like a shepherd. And he goes up and says, "Hey, how you doing? I'm doing, you're looking kind of sad. You okay? Wake up, my friend. Get drinks before that coffee."
Tell him another medical story. He'll wake right up.
He was growing up. So he says, "Are you doing okay?" And he says, "Oh, I had a bad dream." So really? Well, you know, God interprets dreams. Tell me what it is. See, he didn't forget. His commitment is still there. It shows up in his casual conversation. Tell me what it is. God can interpret dreams. Maybe there'll be an interpretation from God. Well, you know, funny thing. You know, these grapes are growing, and they're in my hand. I squeezed them, and they went into Pharaoh's cup, and then Pharaoh drank it. And you know, and I, what was it, like three, something with three. He said, Joseph says, "Well, that means in three days. In 3 days, God's going to, or you're going to get back with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to put you back to be his chief butler." He goes, "No kidding. That's amazing." 3 days later, it happens. Well, when the chief butler heard that, the chief baker over here, too bad he's not there, buddy. He says, "Wow, I had a dream too. And I had this basket full of bread, and all these birds came over and they ate out of it, you know. And what's my dream mean? What's it mean? Am I going to be restored too?" No. That means in about 3 days, you're going to be executed. Okay, have a nice day. I mean, you got to admit, Joseph cared for these guys, and he obviously looked like it. So in 3 days, that thing happened. The baker gets executed. The butler gets restored back to Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh threw him in jail because he was mad at him. And Joseph says, "Now, don't forget me. when you get into Pharaoh, because I was thrown into prison without cause. And you know what happens? 2 years go by. Approximately 730 days go by. And he's not remembered. 730 days later, Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's disturbed, and the butler goes, "Hey, you know, boss, back when you were appropriately upset with me, I was sort of by your sovereign decree, and it was a good decree, I got to admit, that I was put in prison. And you know, when I was in the joint, I knew a guy." Sounds like Ocean's 11. "I knew a guy. And this guy, I told my dream to, and he told me what it meant, boss, and it happened." Here's Pharaoh. "Well, what are you standing around talking to me? Go get the guy." Right? And so they go off to jail. They get over to jail. They go over there. "Hey, Joe, cut your hair. We got to get you cleaned up. The boss wants you." Right? And so Joe, they get all Joe ready and they come in. Now we'll speed up the little text here in chapter 41, and you'll see how this unfolds. So, verse 14, chapter 41, verse 14. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and they shaved." You didn't think I was, you thought I was lying. They cleaned him up a little bit. "Shaved, changed his clothing." Oh, now that's nice. Probably stank. Anyway, "changed his clothing, came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream.'" Sounds like Martin Luther. "I had a dream." No, wrong story. I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it as said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." This is like an amazing guy. Now here's Joseph. Are you ready? Think of the word commitment. Commitment. "Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer.'" Let me ask you, how many years do you think it's been now? We don't know. Probably 10. Somewhere between 10 and 15 years. All right? Don't know for sure, so don't quote me. But the man did not forget commitment. He's in prison. He's sold to a bunch of... wanted to be killed by a bunch of brothers. Sold to a traveling caravan. Sold to a guy who's one of the chief guys in Egypt. He rises to the top in the household, but still a slave. Gets dumped in the jail because some woman wanted to have a relationship with him. She was a goofball anyway. He goes into prison. He then rises to the top in prison. And then what happens there? People forget about him. He's down on the bottom. 2 years. 730 days he's there. More. And then Pharaoh. And so what? You know, I would be tempted to say, "Well, actually, yeah, I know exactly how to interpret dreams. I don't know about God, but I know how to interpret. Absolutely." You see, sometimes you're going to be tempted to go away from your commitment. And the commitment that you make today will be one that you revisit over and over and over again. And God will give you these trials, and it'll be like an up and down thing. And when you're in that valley, you stay committed. Because God is faithful to you. God controlled all of those things. He made Pharaoh notice him. He made the chief jailer notice him. He made the butler remember. God took care of him along the way. You can trust God. You can be faithful because he's already faithful to you. And he will give you that strength. And so now we come to a point where before the king of Egypt, and he says, "Let me tell you something, boss. It's actually not me. It's God." Now, that's amazing because in the Egyptian religious society, Pharaoh was the god. So he's saying, "Listen, Pharaoh, I know you're deity and everything, but my God can tell you the dream." He's saying, "My God's bigger than your God." See, if Pharaoh was God and he can't figure out the dream, and the God of Joseph can, then who's bigger? Jehovah. That's exactly what he's saying. He didn't forget his God. You know, he could have taken that moment and run with it, and he could have been famous, and he could have got there all on his own. He could have lied about God, the whole thing. But he didn't. Commitment is a moment in time and a process in time. And when you come to those moments when it has to be a clear-cut decision, don't be afraid to stay committed to God. He will be faithful to you, so you can be faithful to him. You think that's the end of this? No. You know the story. The famine happens. And they had the 7 years of plenty. And Joseph, smart guy, he stores all this food. 7 years of famine come. The whole region comes to Egypt to buy food because they're the only people that were prepared for this big famine of 7 years. And guess who shows up? His brothers. Can you imagine that day? You're sitting, like you guys, sitting on the palace here. You're having people come by you all the time. And you're saying, okay, what can you use to buy my grain? Fine, we'll take your four cattle and your three daughters. Fine, that's great. Send them over, you know. And then people would be doing this day after day, hour after hour, day after day, week after week. And one day, out of that routine, these 10 men come in. And you would recognize them a mile away. All of a sudden, you sit up. And you can see, you know the names of each of those brothers. They don't know you. Because you're in an Egyptian outfit. You got the makeup going on, you got the headdress going on, you got the clean white stuff going on, and they come over and they bow, and you remember, it's not my grain. And they stand up and they say, we're here to get some grain. Joseph says, you're spies! And they go, ah! Right? Throws them in jail. Keeps them there. Pulls them out the next day. You know what he says? I fear God. When he could have got even, when he could have let his brothers have it, he says, there's someone bigger than me, and I fear him more than I hate him. In fact, I can't hate you because I fear God. Don't forget commitment. Well, the story is kind of long here, so what happens is he sends him home and he says, now don't come back unless you have your brother, because they told him about Benjamin. That was his real brother, not his half-brother. And so they go back home and they run out of food and they said, Dad, we can't go back there without Benjamin. Oh, you can't take Benjamin. We can't go. Take me in the place. And basically Benjamin comes back and now all the 11 brothers are there. And Joseph knows them, who's in the birth order. And so he has them, invites them over for lunch, and he has them sit at this table, this huge table, and he has gifts to each brother, and the very last brother, he's got the biggest gift. Can you imagine that? You're Reuben, and you're looking down the table at all the other brothers and all the stuff in front of you, and you see little Benjamin at the end, and he's got twice as much stuff sitting on the table, and you're going, how does this guy know us? This is weird. And Joseph comes in, and he's gonna play another little game with him. He's going to send them to prison. And the very brother who had the idea of killing him says, listen, take me. Spare everyone else. Take me. Well, that melts Joseph's heart. He runs out of the room. He's crying. He comes back in. And he says, guys, it's me. What if you were one of those guys? This is a bad night. He's speaking in Hebrew now. It's me. I'm Joseph. It's his ghost. We're so dead. Can you hear it? I need to see this. Joseph had to, he said it several times. It's me, it's Joseph. I can just see him ripping off his head, wiping off the Egyptian makeup, and they go, and it's Joseph. Oh no. Peeing in their pants the whole night. Wait a minute. I gotta finish this tomorrow. Joseph never forgot his commitment. All right? Okay, what are you gonna remember tomorrow? Commitment?
Commitment.
Four words. Whatever, whenever, however, whatsoever is my commitment. We're gonna finish Joseph tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. We'd like to ask you to take this word, allow the young people to read it, to know it, to know the last 13 chapters of Genesis, and see how you worked and how you want commitment moment by moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.